The scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis as well as the book of Matthew, beginning in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Then he said to them, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." And then from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, one of the great headlines in the world of science was the discovery of the Higgs boson particle. For close to 50 years, theoretical physicists had thought that the universe had at its very essence a particle more fundamental and more elusive than the common ordinary atom. Though it had yet to be discovered, they believed that this particle held the world together. It had been coined the God particle by Leon Lederman, a Nobel-winning particle physicist, who promoted the development of a superconductor and accelerator that would be able to move matter in such a high velocity that if this particle existed, it would be discovered. And sure enough, in 2012, physicists announced to the world that they had seen God, or should I say, the God particle. Now, I don't begin to understand these things. I am really just a dumb preacher. My scientific knowledge goes back to my 11th grade chemistry class, where my class forgot to turn off the gas one night and almost blew up that wing of Paramus High School. Try as he might, Mr. Sheps tried to attempt to explain how chemicals interacted to the complete frustration of his final year of teaching and the ban of my class from the lab. Back then, atoms were the big deal. They were the essence of the universe, and I can remember that diagram that hung on the wall of every science class that described how an atom worked. And what I remember is a little circle inside of a big circle, and inside of the little circle called the nucleus, I was told there were two particles, a proton and a neutron, and then circulating around the proton and the neutron was an electron. And all this stuff danced together and it somehow makes stuff, and I still don't get it. And Rick is sitting over here practicing his Yiddish, oy vey, because he's a scientist and I am not. But just go with me on this. This atom, this neutron, this electron, these particles I learned contained immense power, even though we couldn't see it. there was great energy in this basic particle. When you split an atom, you access and unleash some of the greatest power in the universe. Much of our energy and much of our capacity to destroy each other has to do with how we access and unleash power and energy found inside what is invisible to the human eye. Particles of the universe. It would seem that one of the fundamental laws of our universe is that the things that we can least see are the things that have the greatest power. Now, when it comes to curious and powerful sightings, the Genesis writer tells us a story about Abraham and Sarah. And they're being paid a visit by three visitors. Abraham and Sarah, an old couple in the land of Canaan who have been unable to have children of their own. And God has promised of them that God will make a great nation, but now they are up in age, far beyond childbearing years, and it doesn't appear that God's promise is going to come through. But then arrives what the Genesis writer calls three persons of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and when Abraham looked up, he saw three men. We're not quite sure what to make of this. The Lord visits in the personage of three men. Are they heavenly visitors? Are they angels? Are they earthly messengers? Are they an early sign of the Trinity? We don't really know. But of the three, there is one voice of God and a prophecy and an energy that is about to be unleashed. Guess what, Abraham and Sarah? Sarah's going to have a baby. The movement of the three into the lives of the two is going to produce a new life from an elderly couple. God is up to something in the visit of the three, something strange and beautiful and nation-building. Never has a power and an energy like this been discovered, but it is the proximity of these three who speak in the voice of the one Lord that brings about promise and hope for all people. It is something miraculous. And dare we say that it is a power born out of the foundations of the world, something out of the very essence of the universe, an unleashing of the God particle. And the only thing that Sarah can do in the face of this power and prophecy is laugh. And so would each one of you if you were visited and told the same thing. I could imagine the laughter in the fellowship hall hosting a baby shower for one of our most senior members. It is something so out of this world that has come into this world, as into this world as into the womb of an elderly woman. In Matthew 3, Jesus appears in the wilderness, Jesus who has been born himself in the womb of a virgin woman. And Jesus makes his way into the waters of the Jordan and he meets John, and John knows what is happening. Approached by this power, he stops and he stammers and he objects to baptizing Jesus because he knows that this power is from beyond. He feels that he is the one who ought to be baptized by Jesus. But of course, he has it all wrong. The true power is the power that humbles itself. For righteousness to be fulfilled, Jesus said, he is the one who is to be baptized. He is the one who must be submerged into the waters. It's the elemental force of the universe. Humility on its way to loving and redeeming the world. And so John baptizes our Lord. And just to make sure there is no mistake about all of this, all of a sudden the one become three. Jesus rises out of the water and he is joined by the other two persons of the Trinity. The Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice of God is heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The cosmic and loving power of the Trinity already at work, redeeming creation from the grip of evil. Shall we say, an unleashing of the divine particle. And it all ends up with the same Jesus, strapped to a cross. And what do they attempt to do? They attempt to split that particle, to pierce his side, to nail his hands and his feet. But what they didn't know is that what they were doing was unleashing a cosmic and elemental force into the universe. The force of love, the greatest love. No greater love has a person than one who would lay down his life. The power is new life through love. This is what happens when you encounter the divine particle, when you approach the Trinity, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You tap into an elemental force not to reckon with, because that elemental force instead wants to reckon with you. That elemental force, that divine particle wants to fill you, to overwhelm you, to make you into a new creation, to create in you sons and daughters of God, agents of grace and love. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us, or putting it the other way around. Each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you. If you're not, you will remain dry. This is what we speak of on Sunday mornings when we assemble and say that I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. We call it the Apostles' Creed, but what we speak of is the Trinity. We speak of it virtually every baptism here. We say that at the core of the universe, written into the fabric of reality, is this three-person particle that we call the Trinity, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. They hovered over the deep. They spoke creation into existence, and being broken and split on the cross, unleashed the only real power, the power of divine and eternal love. And that is what the church has come into being for, to discover over and over again that divine particle, to tap into the greatest of all the powers, to take on the love of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Because the things that we can least see are what have the greatest power. No one has ever seen God, says the apostle. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. Righteousness is fulfilled when the love of the triune God comes into our lives, on its way to the lives of others. That's how we participate in this divine particle. So in these months to come, and I have no idea how long this will run for, each time that I preach, I'm going to take a look at the Apostles' Creed and draw our life into the life of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to understand how God speaks to creation through the personhood of the Trinity. What might it mean if we were to approach and immerse ourselves and humble ourselves before the one who has humbled himself before us? What might happen if we drew in the power of the broken, split, crucified particle, the divine particle, the source of all love, the nucleus of all power, found in the womb of an elderly woman and of a young girl, broken and crucified, and then unleashed to live and be perfected in you and in me? Amen.